Well, good morning. I'm your pastor, and I'm visiting with you today. Thank you for allowing Anita and I last week to celebrate 29 years of marriage together. 29 happy, wonderful, blissful years of marriage. She may say different, but that's what you get from me. Today we look at the book of Jude. Jude is a small book, about 25 verses, located right before the book of Revelation. If I could name this sermon anything, it's church during the last time. The church during the last time is a title of a message. Jude comes in and says some things to us that really, listen, it's like sandpaper hitting wood. It cuts to us real deep and real hard. So this morning, I want you to know, first of all, that I love you. So anything that comes that's said is done in love and done because the Scripture lays it before us. We have to evaluate it with things that go on around in our world, even in our church today. That's what we do as pastors, is we speak the truth. Sometimes that hurts. Sometimes that's a pat on the back. Sometimes that's encouraging. And sometimes it just cuts right to the core and you leave mad. But you're mad at God, not at me, and I understand that. Jude was the half-brother of Jesus Christ, okay? Jude was the half-brother, and he wrote this letter about 70 to 80 A.D., specifically to the church, and probably a Jewish church because of some of the things he references in there, and he warns them about a coming apostasy. In other words, a heresy. In other words, false teachers coming up inside of the church, teaching things that are not true. They sound so good, but they're leaning off and luring people away, back into the lifestyle, away from God. And you notice something, that they put the book of Jude right before the book of Revelation. If you remember, we talked about the first three books of John, and now we're in Jude, and they're all located right before Revelation as an indication that we need to be very much alert as the return of Christ comes. These things become much more evident and more prominent that Jude talks about. Now, why is it the man named Jude? I want you to understand, his real name is Judas. But to keep people from confusing him with Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, the biblical writers chose a shorter version of his name, Jude. So as we read this passage, we read these verses, understand that Jude is really bringing home some real important things to the church. Have your Bibles, Book of Jude. Book of Jude, 1944. There, during World War II, the Germans had devised a plan to infiltrate into the army, to the American military. The Battle of the Bulge was happening, and what they were doing was trying to distort, dislocate a second wave of military coming to support the Americans. German spies dressed in American uniforms created blockades, created roadblocks to divert the American military, that second wave coming up, to a different direction. This was called Operation Grief. So here, German Nazis are posing as Americans, speaking fluent English in American uniforms, diverting the American military. It didn't take long for the American military to pick up that these guys were not genuine and what was happening. 18 Germans were arrested that day. The others escaped. 18 Germans faced court-martial and firing squad for what they had done. So only for the American military, it just slowed down their process of the Battle of the Bulge. but it did something greater. You see, now the Americans didn't know who to trust. The soldiers didn't know who to trust because these guys were had set up roadblocks. They were in uniform. They were following orders. Now the soldiers did not know who was a Nazi and who was not. It created fear. It created distrust. It created doubt in their minds. That lasted a long time. Matter of fact, there were some Americans who lost their lives who were actually shot and killed because they could not answer simple questions dealing with the United States. There were some high-ranking officers whose credentials were pulled and they were brought in and given difficult times because their credentials did not all match up. You see, the American military has become very meticulous about every detail that they go through. All the special marches, all the special ceremonies, even their uniform, they become meticulous about knowing if there was a patch out of place, they could recognize it. What has happened in the church is something very similar. If we do not become meticulous about what is being taught and what is being preached and understanding what's coming out, what's being presented to us as truth, if we do not become very meticulous, imposters will come among us, just as the American military had experienced. We too must begin really dig into God's Word and understand what God is trying to teach us and tell us so that we can live a life that will persevere to the very end. As we begin the book of Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith. And that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all of this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns have gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand. And the very things they do understand, they, by instinct, as irrational animals do, would destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown about and blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. There are wild waves on the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh son of Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and convict all of whom all the ungodly acts have been committed in their ungodliness. And of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and they flatter others for their own advantage. Verse 17. But now, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building up yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now, and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you today, Lord, that you did not leave us alone. And God, as we read these words, some of them may be a little ambiguous to us, kind of vague, but Father, speak to us today by your Holy Spirit. Speak through your word to your church. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are three things in this passage that we need to truly grasp as the church who are heading for the last time. We are going in the last days, the end times, and we're doing this together. So we need to pay close attention to what Jude is talking about as we see where his book is located next to Revelation to really give us warning. You see, Jesus warned about deceivers coming into the church. Peter warned about deceivers and false teachers coming into the church. Jude says they're here. The first thing we need to grasp is that we need to defend the faith. We need to defend the faith. We're called to contend for the faith, as Jude tells us. As Christians, we must fight and agonize to maintain the truth of the gospel given to us through God's word. Verse 3 tells us this. I felt compelled to write to urge you contend for the faith. Now see, Jude was originally was going to write to encourage the people, to give them a pat on the back. But then something happened and Jude says, wait a minute. I need to encourage you to stand up for the faith. Contend for the faith. It was given to us by God to us as holy people. There were false teachers distributing and distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ and luring people into immoral behavior. Well, what was happening, these teachers were growing up and they were leading these very new Christians, these new believers, right back out into the life of sin. They were presenting a false teaching to them that was presenting that sin was okay now. It was all right as long as Jesus was your Savior. See, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, it would have been better for them, talking about these false teachers, to not have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that's been passed on to them. Peter's talking to the church. He says, listen, church, it would have been better that you have never known and never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ than for you to know it and to turn back away from it. See, there are false teachers in the church today all around the world. Jude is pleading for the church to do two things. First, he's saying this, expose heresy, expose false doctrine, and drive it out of your church. He says, don't keep it covered. Don't just assume that it's okay. Expose it for what it is. We're to stand against sin and any false teaching that stirs men and women to lead them astray from salvation in Christ alone. See, we are to eradicate any teaching that offers salvation without repentance and faith. Any salvation is no salvation unless we repent of our sin through faith in Jesus Christ. We're not to have church service just to pat each other on the back and to say all is well. No. When we have people among us who are slaves to sin, we're to call sin, sin. Listen, if there's sin in my life, someone needs to tell me sin is sin. You need to get that out. We need that accountability with one another. We're to teach and preach the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there's no other name with power and authority like Jesus. Acts 4:12 tells us salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The church is not an open society where people can formulate their own personal belief system. But that what happens many times, that's what happens, is that we'll take a little here and a little there, and we'll formulate Kevinology. And I want to live by Kevinology. But you know, it could be Cameology. It could be Choreology. It could be Wayneology. We just pull from this group and that group, and I like what this one's doing, and listen, we never check to evaluate it against God's word, whether it's true or not. We just like it because it makes us feel good, or we get to associate with a certain group if we believe a certain way. Jude warns about that. Not an open society. We're people born again in Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, who must adhere to biblical teaching that is in the context of intent by the Spirit-filled writers of Scripture. How did Jude mean these verses? For me to go into God's Word and to lift out verse 3 or verse 4 and not keep it in the context of what Jude is writing is wrong. Because I can go through God's Word and pick out Proverbs or Psalms and start posting that all over and take it completely out of the context that the writer meant it and formulate a whole system out of something that was never meant to be. And I see it time and time again. I see what people post on Facebook for a little devotion or something. I'm like, that's not what that verse means. And people hold on to a piece here and a piece there. We're to take the whole scripture, Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books, we identify principles and beliefs that we adhere to as doctrines. Some doctrines are minor and some doctrines are major. Some are small and some are really big. Growing up as Southern Baptists, listen, I know sometimes Southern Baptists, we major on the minor things. And we're minor on the major things. We need to get that right. We must minor on the minors and major on the majors. Because see, what we believe turns into a way of life. What you believe turns into your way of living it. That turns into your lifestyle. That's your daily activities. What you believe turns into the way that you behave and act out in public as your testimony for Jesus Christ. So if you're just picking and choosing, you're believing what this person over here said, and you never checked it against gospel. You believe in what this person said, and you're pulling out scriptures here and there, and you formulate your own ology. You begin to live your life just like that. And you wonder why you're going up and down and side to side. We must get it right based on Scripture and eradicate false teaching. Stand up for what is right. The second thing is to stand up for what is just right. Not only should we eradicate things and stand for the gospel, stand up for what's right. See, right in modern times is often judged by its relevance to a situation. Well, it's right for me. It's truth by my standards. No, was it truth by God's word? You see, the modern society wants to base everything on their experience of a situation rather than the truth of a situation. So you experience a situation one way and I experience it a different way. We come up with two truths where they can't both be right. No, we have to go back to God's word. Let's be clear about what God says. We have to call sin, sin. We have to stand up for what's right. Sin is still sin. And Jude is telling us as a church, we need to make sure that we're standing against sin and stand up for what is right. It is sin because God declares it's sin, not because a religion or a denomination or a person says it's sin. You are either a servant to sin or you're a servant to Christ. One of the two. Sin is sin because God declares it there. Not because Brother Kevin says it, but because God declares it sin. Several years ago, Franklin Graham was criticized heavily in the public spotlight because he declared and said that homosexuality is sin. Now, our society doesn't want to hear that. People want to say it's an alternative lifestyle. No, the Bible says it's sin. It's not because Kevin says it's sin, it's because God says it's sin. Now, we have to be clear on what God says things. And if we don't, we're really cowards about it. I don't go around beating people over the head in the Bible if they want to live that way, because I know their mind is geared toward a sinful lifestyle. But we have to be clear that sin is sin. Now, I know this too. We may amen because we agree, oh yeah, homosexuality is sin. But I also want you to know that living together, not being married, is sin too. And it doesn't matter if you're in your 70s and your 60s, your 50s, your 40s, your 30s, 20s. You see, most people think, well, it's people in their 20s doing that. I've come to learn there's a lot of people in their 60s and 70s doing that. Listen. If you're living together, you say that you love one another, just get married. Go down to the courthouse, 2750, bring your birth certificates, come meet me this week. It's that easy. We'll have a couple of witnesses. You can make it right. Listen, if you're living together because you have children from a previous relationship, and if you get married, you get cut off your government assistance, I have a question to ask you. Are you trusting the government or are you trusting God? Who are you trusting? The government is not your God. You're dependent on God for your provision or the government for your provision. Now, I told you this would sting a little bit because this is a reality. We want to be Christians. We want to be faithful. We have to just get to the road of things here. Put the rubber on the road. What Jude is telling us in the church is, listen, we have to get it right. We have to declare what sin is sin. And don't back up from it. We do it lovingly. We do it in a way that is relational. But we still have to guide people to the truth. So it's not pushing and beating anyone to any direction. It's guiding to the truth. So, Valley, get ready. We might have a few weddings to do this week in office. And I'm all for it. We must contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. Andrew Murray said, one great power of sin is that it blinds men so that they do not recognize its true character. The second truth that we see from this passage is this. Jude warns about deceivers among the disciples. So we are warned that wolves are in the sheepfold. Wolves are in the churches. There are people who literally choose to deceive in the churches. The Lord sent the disciples as sheep among the wolves. We now have become a church where the wolves are invited into the sheepfold. Jesus sent us out, sent those disciples out, knowing that they were in danger at all times and knowing that the gospel would cost them their lives. Now we've grown as church. Over the years, we've grown as a church throughout the world. And what we've done, rather than going out, we've invited the wolves in. Because someone's not watching the gate. Christians have fallen asleep in the middle of the night, and the wolves have gotten in. We see that in verse 4 of Jude 1. It says, "For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." June warns the church about false teachers, these wolves in sheep's wool. They're already in their congregation stirring up trouble. Verse 4, it says, they pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality. God's grace, listen, God's grace does not give us permission to go sin. When Jesus died on the cross for you, he died for me. He died for every sin Kevin West will ever commit. He died for every sin from the past. He died for every sin today, and he died for every sin in the future. But knowing that he died for every sin already paid the price for it, already paid the consequences for it, does not give me a license to go out and do whatever I want to do. Can't do it. Second Peter said this, these people are as useless as dried up springs or a mist blown by the wind. They're doomed to the darkest blackness. They brag about themselves with empty, foolish boastings. With an appeal to twisted sexual desires, they lure back into sin those who have barely escaped from a lifestyle of deception. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves to sin and corruption, for they are a slave to whatever controls them. Listen, we're a slave to whatever controls us. Pornography controls you, you're a slave to it. Sex controls you, you're a slave to it. Alcohol controls you, you're a slave to it. We're free from sin, but not free to sin. Jesus paid the price. I am set free from my sin. I no longer have to pay the consequences for my sin. Jesus already did it for me. But listen, that does not free me up to go out and do anything I want to do. And say, it's covered by the grace of God. Grace of God gives us. What God gives us to us through Jesus Christ forgives all our sin. That does mean past, present, and future. However, just because the debt has been paid for doesn't mean we can do whatever we want to do. Paul writes about that in Romans 5:20. He says, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, so that we may know what is wrong, what is sin. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We're those who have died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Paul warns us about treating God's grace cheaply. Would you listen close? What Paul and Jude are saying is that now that you've been set free, doesn't give you the ability to go out and do whatever you want to do and then say, well, I can ask God to forgive me tomorrow. well, I'll go do it, and then I'll ask God to forgive me. Nope. That's treating what Jesus Christ did in disrespect, and that what he did, his price, his payment was cheap for you. We celebrate Mardi Gras here. Yeah, I saw some people look up now. Listen, there's nothing wrong with going chase a chicken. Matter of fact, I was in Mississippi doing a revival, and I told him, yeah, it was Mardi Gras. I said, yeah, some folks back home around Mamou area and Eunice and all that, said, the country Mardi Gras, they like to chase chickens. What? There's nothing wrong with riding your horses and dressing up. That's all fun stuff. I like king cake. I like gumbo. The fatter the rooster, the better. But when we cross the line to make it a party, well, we're boozing it up, getting our buzz. We're boozing it up, getting drunk, acting all the fool. And we're thinking the next day we're going to show up for church and we're going to repent. And I'm going to do penance now for 40 days to celebrate Easter coming. That's exactly what Jude is talking about. We are not to go out, pre-planned sin, and then come back and say, well, it's okay. That's what my church teaches, or it's all right. God will forgive me. Jude says, that's the church treating the grace of God with disrespect and is treating it cheaply. He said, that's what these false teachers were doing. That kind of stings, doesn't it? That's Jude is warning the church. That's what these false teachers were teaching to the early church 2,000 years ago. And today, 2017, we still find that that same mindset floats around. That we can just go out and do whatever we want. We got a free pass. Wrong. Do you just spit on Jesus Christ? You spit on his cross? You spit on his blood? Because he died on a cross for us? He paid for our sins? That we think we can just go out and live like hell? And do whatever we want to do? That it's all good? I'm afraid some people are going to have a rude awakening. No, matter of fact, I know they will. Because this is the very thing that Jude warned the church about, said these people, these teachers, those who are promoting this, those people pervert the grace of God.